We'd like to have our brother Eddie Frazier come and report a minute about his jail and prison ministry and how that's worked for him this month.
Good morning, church. Like Kelly said, my name is Eddie Frazier. I'm here at Main Street. I'm your prison minister. A whole lot hasn't changed in the month of November. You know, our numbers are still growing. We're still averaging at least 100 every month, and you know, sometimes even more. I know we've already broke the 900 for the year. I'm still looking forward to hearing from more of y'all to write to the guys we baptized each week. I did hear from a young lady named Cheryl from Skillman Avenue. After she heard the radio report, she called me and got a copy of the names and the sample letter that I sent out. I believe we have it here through Kim West here at Main Street. But I wanted to read you a portion of a sample letter that give you an idea of, you know, what you could write to the guys. And it only costs, you know, 41 cents to mail them a letter. And it's not like you're going to continue to write them every week or every day. It's requesting like one letter. Just pick a name off the list and just write one guy. And this is a letter from Satin Road Church. One of the members wrote to one of the guys. I'm not going to mention his name. It just says, "Dear so-and-so, the Christians at this Church of Christ wish to congratulate you on your continuing study of the Word of God. And we thank God that from your study, you have chosen to be baptized into Christ." And then it lists all the churches that are involved and volunteers and members. And it says, "If you or your family on the outside find these congregations convenient, please let them help you in your walk with Christ. And each invites you to work and worship with them. So we here at Church of Christ want to offer you an additional study material to further your knowledge of God and His Word. If upon your release you will be in our area, we sincerely offer you a place to worship and continue your Christian walk here with us at Church of Christ. If we can be of any further service, please contact us with your request." And of course, I sent to each church all the rules and regulations that you want to use in your writing. I think if we could continue to communicate with the young men that we baptize and fellowship with them on their way out, then we have an opportunity to grow each congregation here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Well, no matter what church they decide to go to or what area they go to, they'll be a part of the Church of Christ. And that's my main goal, is to have them a part of the Church of Christ. Because like I say, over the last 14 years, one congregation has baptized over 14,000 men. And to this day, we know where one is. So we're trying to put a stop to that and get them back in Church of Christ. Thank you very much.
Wasn't that wonderful? We're the poorest church in town. We feed 300 or 400 meals every Sunday. Got a jail and prison chaplain, hospital chaplain, 4 or 5 student preachers. All this is an amazing thing. Really amazing thing. And, you know, as I've told you, you've done so much for so long with so little. You're now fully qualified to do anything with nothing. And so that's what faith is. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to begin catching up here. We're going to study in chapter 22, but I'm going to talk to you about some of the things that's happened. Bring your mind up to date. Jesus has had his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. All the people have gone before singing his praises, hosannas to God, in fulfillment of the prophecies found in Psalms 113 through 118. Jesus has come and healed all manner of sickness and disease in the temple. The poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind have been brought to him in the temple, and he's healed them. He's cast out the money changers and the wicked people that sold in the temple and threw them out and cleansed the temple in fulfillment of the prophecies of Malachi chapter 3. And so as we get through chapter 21 that we studied last week, I'd like for you to notice the end of chapter 21 beginning in verse 45. "And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them." Amazing insight. These people finally woke up. They'd been asleep at the switch. And so Jesus finally woke them up. "And when they sought to lay hands on him, they sought to do what the parable was about, kill the king's son. They sought to lay hands on him. They feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet." Now Jesus has, the whole people have come together in this huge temple, bigger than 5 or 6 football fields, the court of this thing, a huge temple with a monumental stoga at the end and a temple behind him. And he's teaching the people, and now gathered together in front of him are a bunch of outlaws that now run this country called the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, lawyers, and people of that nature. And we'll begin in Matthew chapter 22. "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables." Now he's talking to the Pharisees first. "Spoken to them again by parables. The kingdom of heaven, the church of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is not something coming at the end of time when Christ comes again. The kingdom of heaven is something that came 2,000 years ago when Christ was here. It is the people of God. Those people down here in this church that are going to be part of eternity are referred to as the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Jesus answered and spake unto them again in parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king, God, which made a marriage for his son. And so what we have here is a parable of the inauguration of the king's son, in which the son is put in possession of the government. His new subjects are symbolically married to him, and it's a great feast. Jesus is going to give us this parable about this. And the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king, God, which made a marriage for his son, a feast for his son, Jesus. And he sent forth his servants, John the Baptist, the forerunner and the messenger that came before Jesus to prepare the way, according to Isaiah chapter 40 and Malachi chapter 3. John the Baptist has done his job, and the wicked people of the land have murdered him. And then Jesus sent the 70 before him. And so they have done their job and brought together the crowds and so forth. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden, the Jews were bidden to the feast, to the wedding, and they would not come. And so they neglected their salvation. Verse 4. And again he sent forth other servants, the apostles, after his death, burial, and resurrection. Christ sent forth his apostles. They began in Jerusalem, according to Acts 1:8. They were to go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And again he sent forth other servants, his apostles, saying, tell them that are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. But they made light of it. Don't make light of your salvation. Don't neglect your salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we're called to the Lord. Don't put it off. You never know, you might get run over by a bus. You don't want to put it off. This is important business. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and the other to his merchandise. And so some people have a worldly point of view. Everything revolves around their business, around their farms, around their merchandise, how they make money. And so other things are important to them. And the remnant, a small portion of the Jewish nation, is this remnant of outlaws that have taken over the government, this group of people, these different mobs that have taken over the government. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And so we read in the Bible of Stephen, the first great Christian martyr, found in Acts chapter 7. And we see that the apostle John was killed by the sword in Acts chapter 12. And on we go. We see that this persecution of the Jews carried on into the Roman government, and all the apostles except John was martyred, more than likely. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to tune in at our new broadcast time at 11 o'clock each Sunday morning and visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. They'll receive you as an honored guest, or look at our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. And so verse 6, in the remnant, this Jewish mob, the outlaws, the head of those parties, took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed these murderers, and burnt their cities. And Titus, the son of Vespasian, who was the emperor in 70 AD, one generation later, 40 years later, comes and destroys Jerusalem, kills over 1 million Jews, takes 1,600,000 of them into captivity, put rings through their nose, made slaves out of them, and sold them. And Vespasian came and destroyed Jerusalem. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their cities. Then said he unto his servants, the apostles, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden, the Jews, were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. And so here is a picture of the gospel going forth universally now to the Gentile. It had been first to the Jews. Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecies. Then after his death, burial, and resurrection, He opens the gospel up to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every nation, every race now has this opportunity to come to God. We're all on a level playing field. God has the same way of bidding all to come, and so all are bidded to come. Go ye therefore into the highways, and in Luke's account of this, and this is also found in Mark, but in Luke's account of this, he talks about the hedges and the highways, and it's not just the highways. It's where a road leads from a city to where other roads, feeder roads, run into it. And so Jesus is saying, go right there to those crossroads, those feeder roads, where they all run together into one highway into the city and catch these different groups of people that are on the way to Jerusalem and announce to them this gospel. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as Luke says, the hedges, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Anybody, bid them all to come. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now notice that both bad and good are bid to come to the wedding. Well, Jesus uses many metaphors to describe this work of the church. In chapter 3, verse 12, he talks about the church floor, which is where the wheat and the chaff are mingled together. In chapter 13, verse 26, the field is where the bastard wheat, the darnel, and the true grain grow together. In chapter 13, verse 48, it is the net which collects all kinds, both bad and good. In chapter 25, verse 1, it's the house where the wise and the foolish virgins are found. In chapter 25, verse 33, it's the fold in which there are sheep and goats. Jesus says, go bid them all, the bad and the good. Go ask them all to come in here into the church of Christ, and let's see what we can make out of this. And so those servants went into the highways and gathered together as many as he found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man that had not on a wedding garment. I can just hear Jesus asking the question, why do you profess my name and not be born again? Why would you come and hang around the Church of Christ and not be born again? Why would you do that? It's foolishness. Why would you do that? But there are many that do. And one of the dangers in the churches of Christ is that some people think that, well, I was born and raised up in the Church of Christ. I've been in the Church of Christ all my life. And that's a bad attitude. You can't be born and raised up in the Church of Christ. You cannot do it. You have to be born again to get into this Church of Christ. It might be good for you that your mama and your daddy or your grandparents and all of those were Church of Christ people, but you got to be born again to get in this Church of Christ. You got to have a robe of righteousness on. Remember, we just studied this a few weeks ago, this robe is the robe of righteousness in Zechariah chapter 3. In the Old Testament, we're shown a vision of that. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to rebuke him. And the Lord said, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem. Is this not a brand that was plucked from the fire? So we're all like brands that are plucked from the fire. And it says, and Joshua was clothed in filthy garments. And the Lord said, take away from him his filthy garments. And he says, behold, I've caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. God has a change of raiment for all of us. The prodigal son, when he came home, the father said, bring forth the best robe. Who has the best robe? The Father has the best robe. So what's being brought forth is the righteousness of God. We can be clothed with the righteousness of God. Isaiah 64 talks about how all our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. So we must have a change of garment. Now in the ancient world, when a king made a big dinner for his son, he bought long white robe. And so he invited people. He didn't just invite, he bid people to come. For a king to bid something, his wish is my command if he's my king. You know, God just doesn't invite. He commands us to come. And so when you come to the wedding, when you come to Jesus, you make application for that garment right there when you come to the wedding. And so you will be clothed with a new garment. If you had presented yourself to God in the way appointed, he that believeth and is baptized should be saved, and he that believeth not should be damned. If you had presented yourself to God in the way appointed, then you would have been provided with this garment. So there's no excuse to be without a garment. It's inexcusable because he could have had a garment. And when the king came to see the guest, he saw there a man that had not on a wedding garment. Should the new Jews have known about this? Now keep your place, if, unless you are real good in the Old Testament. I'm turning to Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. There's going to be a time, a judgment day, when all people are going to be speechless. Hold your peace at the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand, judgment day in other words. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. Jesus hung on the cross and died as the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for the people. God has prepared a sacrifice. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has bid his guests, and it shall come to pass in that day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such that are clothed with strange apparel. You can't be at this wedding feast and not have a robe on. God had told the Jews they were without excuse. They should have known that. All these people, these Pharisees, these Herodians, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these lawyers, and the Pharisees again, all those big PhDs in the law should have known this. This is in their Bible. And so you can't make it to heaven with strange apparel. Back to Matthew chapter 22. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He was muzzled. He couldn't say a word. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. If you'll turn with me now to Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19, we'll see some more about this wedding garment. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, in this marriage. And let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. The bride of Christ, the church, has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, and clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The righteousness of God has been put on these people. The righteousness of the saints have been put on them. And he said unto me, Right blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Now look over at Revelation 21, Revelation chapter 21, beginning verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This new city is 1,377 miles long, is 1,377 miles wide, and is 1,377 miles tall. And if you gave everybody that was saved, God's little acre in that, you would have a city four square that would be filled with millions and millions and millions of people that have been saved since the beginning of time. It is a metaphor of the church. What's coming down from heaven is literally not a city. It's the people of God, the bride of Christ, the church of Christ, God's people. The church is not a building. It is the people of God. Back with me now to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And when the king came to see the guest, he saw there a man that had not on a wedding garment. He was clothed in his own righteousness. Now let's follow that metaphor one more time and look at Israel in Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You hear people all the time today talking about Judeo-Christianity, and they use that term like the Jews are equal in before God to Christians. And it's not so. Paul is praying that they might be saved. They're not saved. He's praying that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And so here we see the very plain truth is that Israel is clothed in its own righteousness. And Isaiah tells us about that. He says it's filthy rags. Our own righteousness before God is as filthy rags. They have not taken on this new righteousness that's found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Back to Matthew chapter 22. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He was muzzled. He couldn't say a word. And I'm telling you, it's going to be the same way for us on that judgment day. When we stand naked before God in our own righteousness, and we think about the filth in the wickedness of our life and our thoughts and our deeds in this world, the very best of us, don't kid me, don't tell me that you're 100% righteous, I don't care who you are. The book says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh God. They've all gone out of the way, and they have together, God says, you add them all their good up together, they've together become unprofitable. So God has an indictment against all mankind is that we're wicked, and he has good news for us. He says, come to the wedding of my son, and I will clothe you with a clothing, a new change of righteousness, this righteousness of God. Verse 13, then said the king unto the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, where there should be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jewish weddings were held at night. And of course, in the house, there'd be many lights where the wedding was taking place. And so if you chunked somebody out of here, you wrapped them up, tied them up, took them outside, throwed them out in the darkness, it's going to be just like that on the judgment day when some, the sheep and the goats are separated and the goats go to hell. They're going to leave the light and go into outer darkness where there'll be a weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. Then said the king and the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him and cast him out into outer darkness, where there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, and few are chosen. All people are called by the gospel call, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you hear about that, it is a call, it's universal call. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned, the book says. So it is a universal call. It goes out to all people everywhere. Many are called. And so this little parable is given. It's an illustration of the way that the Romans and the Jews mustered their militia. The way that they mustered their militia, it was a Roman custom to raise a militia. All were mustered out. Everybody come out and stood in a line. And then along came the tribune, and he chose the proper people for the army that could fight from among all of those that were called. So it's the same thing here today. You're all called to heaven through this gospel call, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so you're all mustered out here this morning, and at some point in time, Christ, at your judgment, appointed man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. At your judgment, God's going to look and see if you're proper for this choosing. And what makes you proper for it is that you're clothed with the righteousness of God. You've come to Jesus Christ as Savior. Okay, now we're down to verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk, subtle, ensnaring questions, so that his answers might allow them to charge him before the Roman government or the great Sanhedrin court. And so then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians. Oh, no! You can't believe this. This is like, I don't know how you could describe it. It'd be like going downstairs and finding the Ku Klux Klan and the black Muslims having a party together and loving each other and kissing each other. This is unbelievable. The first people that he puts at naught are the Pharisees. Now we got the Herodians. Now in Luke chapter 8, Jesus told us, beware of the leaven of the Herodians. And so what is this leaven, this false doctrine of the Herodians? Well, Herod the Great was king over Israel. And the Bible says, thou shalt not appoint a king over thee that is not one of thy brothers, one of thy brethren. He was a Numean. He was not a Jew. He was a half-Jew. He didn't even qualify. He wasn't of the tribe of Judah. He didn't even qualify to be king. And the Jews have set him over. Now, Herod the Great, he claimed to be a worshiper of the true God, the Most High God, and he beautified the temple in Jerusalem. And he made this temple just gorgeous. And he spent 46 years working on this temple. They worked on this temple. And this temple was made one of the wonders of the ancient world. But he also, at Caesarea Philippi, built a temple to Augustus. And he built a temple to Jupiter. And he built a temple to Minerva. And he built a temple to Tiberius. And so Herod worshipped all kinds of gods. So the leaven of the Herodians that Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Herodians, this is people who believe that it doesn't matter what you worship as long as you worship something. God doesn't care. And there are many people like that today. They say, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe. We're all going to the same place. God didn't mean what he said in the book. It's just a big joke. It's just a big joke. He didn't mean that. Doesn't matter what you believe. Just believe something. So the Pharisees, these dirty, rotten Pharisees, who are a sect that began in 264 B.C., and they were supposed to be the representatives of the people, they were supposed to be, well, like the Democratic Party today claims to be the representatives of the people. They were like supposed to be the representatives of the people for reform. Here they've mobbed up with the Herodians, and they've come to Jesus to trap him in a question, and they figured out, listen, we've asked the wrong questions. We've asked him religious questions. And he's really smacked us around with them religious questions with the Bible. So let's don't ask him any more religious questions. Let's ask him a political question. Let's get politics involved in it. Let's ask him a political question and see how that works. And they sent out to him their disciples, the Pharisees' disciples, now with Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God and truth. Neither careth thou for any man, though thou regardest not the person of men. There's an old proverb in the Latin that says, be careful when someone excessively caresses you when they meet you. Because they've either deceived you or they're fixing to deceive you. One of the two. And so always beware when people are saying sweet things about you to your face. You know, that don't mean nothing to say something sweet about me to my face. Say something sweet about me when I'm not around. That's when I want you to say something sweet about me. Everybody says something sweet to my face. So here they come, brown-nosing, sucking up to Jesus, see? And they sent out to him their disciples, the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God and truth. Neither carest thou for any man, though thou regardest not the persons of men. Think of the wickedness of these people. They could have spent that time in repenting because Jesus had told them great wisdom. And instead of considering their own selves, looking in the mirror, what they do, they went and plotted with these wicked Herodians. And so now they've come to entrap Jesus. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now, the Syriac and the Procetta and certain Latin manuscripts all say that these Herodians were Herod's domestic servants. Herod's son, Herod Antipas, is now in control. And so his domestic servants, people, his butler and his steward and people like that, have gone and mobbed up now with the Pharisees. And they come with this question about paying tribute to Caesar. And so either way he answers this question, it's going to cost him his life. Either way. If he says, yes, pay tribute to Caesar, then the Pharisees are going to run to the people and say, see, we told you he's not a prophet. If he was a king, he'd deliver us from this ungodly king. It's over us. He's telling us to pay tribute to Caesar, so he's really not a king. If he says no, do not pay tribute to Caesar. The Herodians are going to run to Herod, and Herod's going to run to the Romans, and they're going to kill him. Either way he answers this, he doesn't have a chance. Now, bear in mind, they're debating with God Almighty. They're debating with God in the flesh. And you know something? They're really not armed. They're really unarmed. They've come to fight and they're unarmed. Either one is a crime. One, a crime against the people, or the other, a crime against the Roman government. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? Hypocrite. It's a word, it means an actor. An actor. You know, you see preachers all the time on TV. They're so pretty, and they got their hair just right. They'd never think about getting up here and sweating like me and taking their coat off and wearing a heating pad because their back's killing them. It never entered their mind. They're too much of an actor. They've got too much of a script. They're so interested in putting on a show and not interested in teaching the Word of God. Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought to him a penny, a denarius. Not the half shekel that's used to pay the tribute to the temple. They brought the denarius, which is about half the size of a half shekel, and it is the regular Roman coin. And he said unto them, whose image and superscription? See, made them answer their own question, didn't he? Made them answer themselves. And they said unto him, Caesar. Now, there's one group that's not here today. The Essenes, they're not involved in that. The Essenes, people wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls. And in their writing, they believed that you couldn't even have a Roman coin in your hand, that it'd make you unclean. It'd make you ceremonially unclean. And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And so Jesus invented separation of church and state right there. Church and state are separated right there. We render due to our state, and we render to God what's due to him. And think of the wisdom of this answer. Caesar is satisfied, God is glorified, and the people are edified. Because the people had this as a big question for years, because they had been in servitude to the Romans. And so is it lawful to pay this tribute? And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. And the same day came to him Sadducees that says there is no resurrection. Now here comes this next group. Now he's whooped the Pharisees. Now he's whooped the Herodians and the Pharisees. And now comes the Sadducees. He's made fools out of a whole bunch of people in front of all the people so far. Then the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, and his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now therefore there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. You just think about this. These people are worldly people, the Sadducees. They believe in no heaven and no hell and no life afterwards. They were the richest of the rich of the rich of the rich. They believe that the poor were poor because you made yourself that way and God's mad at you. And that they were rich because God had blessed them and he didn't care for you. It was the worst party of the Jews that you could possibly be a part of, the Sadducees. They believed in no afterlife. They thought all the rewards and punishment is right here in this life right here. So to a mind like that, they can't feature heaven as being anything better than sex. That's all they can feature it being, the best of sex. Is what heaven is like. You know, a stream can't rise higher than the spring that it comes from. And so these people are looking at worldly gratification as being the best thing that there is. They can't feature an existence that is so transcending beyond that, that is so high beyond that, they can't feature something like that. And Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. You know, the sensual appetites never fulfill. They worship the God of this world. You do err, not knowing the scriptures and the power of God. For in the resurrection are neither married nor are given in marriage, but are the as the angels in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying? Now these Sadducees, they did not believe in the oral code that the Pharisees believed in, called the Mishnah. They didn't really even believe in the writings and the prophets. They thought they were all good men and to be listened to like rabbis. But they held to nothing but the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the writings of Moses. That's the only thing they recognized. So where does Jesus take them to? He takes them to the writings of Moses. As touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read which is spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Where did God say that? He said it in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6 to Moses. Abraham had been dead 600 years by then. Isaac had been dead 500 years by then. Jacob had been dead over 400 years by then. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now the people hear all of this. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. They've come back for more. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him the question, tempting him and saying, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first great commandment. Of the Ten Commandments, four of them deal with loving God, the first four. And the second is likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the fifth, through the tenth commandment, all deals with loving one another. How we're to love one another. If I love you, I'm not going to steal from you. If I love you, I'm not even going to think about committing adultery with your wife. If I love you, I won't covet a thing that you have. I'd rather you to have it than me to have it. And the second is likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, they thought, man, we know the answer to this. And they said, he's the son of David. And he said unto them, How then doth David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. They couldn't understand that the Messiah was going to be God too. He was going to be divine. And so what did Jesus take them to? He took them to the 110th Psalm. David wrote the 110th Psalm, and Jesus said, How did David in the Spirit, talking by the Holy Spirit, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, the book tells us. How did David look forward in the future, talking about the Christ who's to come, and say, The Lord God said unto my Lord Jesus, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool for thy feet. They can't figure it out. How can he be both Lord and a descendant of David? They can't figure it out. If David then calls him Lord, how's he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. But see, it had been there all along. Not only is it in Psalms 110, but it's also in Psalms 2, where we see the kings of the earth set themselves and their rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, against the Christ. Anointed is Messiah, the Christ. And then over in verse 7 it says, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God is who he is. And at the end of that psalm, in the last verse, it says, Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And then also in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 12, but we don't have a lot of time. Look down to verse 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he will be my son. Throughout the Bible, we have been told that this Christ, this Messiah, when he comes, he's going to be the Son of God. He's going to be of the descendant of David. He's going to be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to be a descendant of Noah. He's going to be a descendant of Shem. He's going to be a descendant of Adam. All the way back to the beginning, Christ is traced in the genealogies to where we might know who he is. The gospel. All of this means nothing if you don't obey the gospel. The gospel, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to Scriptures. What Scriptures? Well, Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, those Old Testament Scriptures that tell us about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, the Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, that there's just no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To that belief, you need to add a little faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please him, the book says, Hebrews 11:6. The Bible talks about us confessing Christ. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven, Matthew 10. The Bible talks about us repenting and being baptized. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I just told you how to put the robe on. It's real simple. That's how you put the robe on. You believe this. You put faith and trust in this. You confess Christ is Lord. You repent of your sins. You change your mind about sinning. And you're baptized into Christ. That's how you do that. If you're here this morning, it's time for you to put a robe on and become a Christian. Or if you've soiled your robe and you need the prayers of the church, you're going to have that opportunity in just a moment. You can just come marching right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late? If you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?